Open up, first off, to Luke chapter 13. That's where we will start. As you know, September 11th, the tragedy in New York, been a lot of memorial services and signs put up and so forth, and a lot was done on television. And this really is going to stay in the memories a lot longer than maybe anything else. The closest to it would be Pearl Harbor, but we have more film footage of this than anything else that's ever happened. And it's going to stay very fresh in the minds of people for a very, very, very long time. It just won't, it's never going to go away. It's always going to be there because of the quality of the way that things have been filmed and so forth. And, you know, in light of it, a lot of questions come back up again. You know, there were a lot of questions about it when it happened. A lot of folks ask things, you know, well, why would God let this take place? And there can be a tendency for people to get bitter at God. You know, he's supposed to be in charge, and you Christians, you say he's a loving God. And even people in the body of Christ can be upset, especially if you had a friend or a loved one who perished, not just at the World Trade Center, but maybe was a passenger in one of the planes, or at the Pentagon, or, I mean, one of the rescue workers, or anything along that line. There can be a tendency to really be upset with God about this. And not that this is any consolation, but we have to understand that God knew this was going to happen before it ever happened. Quite honestly, I do not understand the concept of deity that knows everything from beginning to end. And it would be as though you could stand before him and say, you know, God, I've been thinking about a lot of things, and I've been thinking I might do this. And he could look at you and say, well, if that's the choice you make, here's what will transpire for the rest of your life. Well, I was also thinking I might do this. You say, well, if you make that choice, here's what's going to transpire for the rest of your life. He knows the beginning from the end. And this just brings up some pretty powerful questions, such as, well, if he knows and he's loving, then why doesn't he intervene? I think that's kind of a fair question, don't you? But then let's go through history. Think about it. If he knows and he loves, why didn't he intervene back in the late 30s and 40s in Germany? Why not in Russia, Stalin? You know, here's what's interesting. We make a big deal out of Hitler, and we should, I guess, but do you realize that Stalin was actually worse than Hitler? When you start digging around in history, you're going to find out that Stalin actually killed more people than what Hitler did. A lot of people don't know that because the Russians buried the history, and not only did they bury the history, but because Stalin hated Hitler, the United States wasn't exactly as, you know, anti-Stalin. But he did. Well, why didn't God intervene? Maybe he did and we just don't know it. So what do you mean by that? Is it possible that he has intervened, but we don't understand how he's intervened? And is it possible we just really do not understand what's going on here on earth the way that we should? One thing that's important for us to realize is we are born again. We have the life and nature that Adam had before he fell. But we are not living in a Garden of Eden. We are living in a world where the sin nature is still rampant. We are living in a world where Satan and demons have not yet been chained up, have not yet been cast into the lake of fire. Until that time comes, we are engaged in conflict. And things are going to happen. All through history they have, and they're going to continue to happen. All you have to do, really, is read the book of Revelation. And you're going to see some nasty stuff that's going to happen. I'm billions of people are going to die by the time it's all said and done. Well, that's almost not much of a consolation, because these things have still happened. And try as we may, we really can't look at somebody and tell them, I know what you're feeling. I mean, you know, like a person who lost a family member, we really can't say that. We can only try to imagine, and even then it's going to fall short. But I want you to see some things in Scripture. Jesus kind of dealt with some of these same issues from a different perspective maybe, but in Luke chapter 13, right at verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, what an analogy, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now that's kind of an interesting thing for him to say. And right along with that, if we use what he has said here for a few moments, and you think about what happened a year ago, and really we could take anything that's come up over the years, but let's just a year ago talk about that. Are we going to do like what Jesus was mentioning here? He was saying, what, you think that because Pilate killed them, that they were worse sinners than you? And what, you think because this tower fell and crushed these people, that they were worse sinners than you? He says, no, you don't understand. Unless you repent, you're going to be just like them. In other words, what he was saying is, Pilate killing those people and that tower falling was not God's judgment on those people because they were bad sinners. Jesus was saying, I'll say it like this, it's kind of maybe an abstract way to look at it. God had nothing to do with that. That was an act of man and an attack of the enemy. Pilate the man, the tower falling. And it could have been faulty construction for the Tower of Siloam. I don't know. Nevertheless, Jesus was saying, you can't measure judgment with tragedy and say that somebody did something that caused that to happen. This is what the Lord is saying. And he goes even further and he says, you're going to perish just like them if you don't repent. It may not be by way of Pilate. It may not be by the way of a tower falling. It may be by way of old age. Because Jesus was looking beyond the natural to the eternal. And he was saying, look, one way or the other, it's going to happen. And when it does, if you have not repented, you're going to have an eternal perishing that's going to take place in your life. Because it's so easy to take a look at something terrible like what happened a year ago and say, well, I don't know why God did that. God didn't do that. God did not do that. Preacher stood up and said, it's judgment on America. No, that was not judgment on America. If we look at that, just from that perspective, judgment on America, judgment on those people, okay, we need to understand that there were Christians who died in that a year ago. So evidently they must have been terrible backsliders. They must have been, or it would have never happened to them. But now, listen, there were sinners, there were lost people who died in that too. Well, God must have examined their heart, and he knew that they weren't going to ever repent and get right with him, so he figured, might as well just deal with it now and get it over with. But not only that, You had those devil-worshipping, you know, Islamic people. They got killed too, but we know why they got killed. I mean, they don't believe in God, right? So, I mean, no big deal. Just go ahead and wipe them out. They just worship the wrong God anyhow. Now that, that's just kind of a short and simple version of what a lot of people say concerning things like that. But now let's expand this for a moment. You're going to tell me that the guys that flew those planes, that took the terrorists that took over and did that, were worse than the ones that gave the orders to do it? And you're going to tell me that the Christians who died in that had backslidden to the point that they and they alone were worse off backsliders than any other Christian that strayed in their walk with God? And you're going to tell me that those sinners, the lost people who died in that they were so lost, they were more lost than anybody else at that time, and their hearts were so hardened, God just took them out? It's foolish for us to think like that. It's almost as though we don't think God was bothered by the whole incident. It's almost like we don't think He has any compassion whatsoever for the people who perished and the friends and family that they left behind. The blood of Jesus wasn't as important for those people as it is for us. See, if we just stop and think about things from a different perspective, a lot of the stuff that is said just doesn't make sense. And Jesus, here in this passage, He's telling us, when things like this happen, don't blame God and think that He's pouring out judgment. Don't look at Him and say, well, I guess we know who was doing wrong, don't we, God? Praise the Lord, glad I'm not bad like them, or you'd be doing that kind of stuff to me too. There's no way. Jesus has won the victory, but they're still fighting that is going on. This whole thing that happened, you know, people talk about the whys and the how comes. Well, the answer is right in Scripture. Why did it happen? The answer is here in the Word. It's just sometimes we don't want to accept the answers that are in the Word. Look over in John chapter 8. Have you ever heard the term, there but for the grace of God go I? Now, we could use that term maybe and apply it to 1 year ago. There but for the grace of God go I. Meaning, boy, I tell you what, thank God for His grace that I wasn't there the day that happened. Hold on. In other words, God decided to pour out more grace on you than those thousands of people who died? You're telling me that He esteemed you more worthy of a greater level of grace than those people there? And we use that term there before the grace of God for car accidents, people who are on drugs, people who are on alcohol, but for the grace of God go I. So, wait a minute. Since when did God become a respecter of persons? God's grace is available to everybody in equal measure. He doesn't give more grace because He loves one person more than someone else. We might tap into more grace than somebody else, but God has never put a limiter on the grace. He said, you can touch as much of it as you want because I love every single one of you and I make no distinction whatsoever. Well, over here in John, what you're going to see here in John, which might come as a shock to a whole lot of religious-minded people, you're going to see exactly what happened 1 year ago. It's in here. Now, we don't see words like Taliban, and we don't see names like Osama, but we see it in here. In John chapter 8, look in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, very briefly, what he's saying here is this. Those of you who really are convinced that I'm the Messiah, don't stop now. Continue on in everything that I'm telling you. And if you do, the day is coming when the power of my word is going to be able to make you free for all time. In other words, you continue what you have begun, and after I'm raised from the dead, the power of my word is going to be able to change you on the inside, not just affect you on the outside the way it's doing right now. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now look at that 33rd verse again. They had absolutely no clue what their condition was. They were totally blinded. In spite of the fact, when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, how that once the law was given, my sin nature was exposed to me, and then I figured out what was going on, these people hadn't even caught on to that yet. They said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." And this is an amazing statement, considering the fact that the Romans were in charge at this time. I mean, in essence, they were in a type of bondage to Rome. Well, verse 34, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." In other words, he's looking at those Jews, and essentially what he's saying is, look, you guys think you've got a lock on God because you have the law, and you don't. Because the law can't produce sonship in your life. However, because I'm born of God, I am His Son, and I shall abide in His house, or I shall abide in His presence forever. And, verse 36, if I make you free, you're going to be free indeed. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Now this is interesting. He said, "You guys are trying to kill me. You have no reason to kill me. You're fabricating reasons based upon your religion, and you're trying to kill me." And he goes on. He says, verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Now, in verse 37, he said, "I know you are Abraham's seed." But then in verse 39, he says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." It sounds like he's contradicting himself, but he's not. In verse 37, where he says seed, what he's literally saying is, "I know that physically speaking, you are the descendants of Abraham." But then in verse 39, where he says, "If you were Abraham's children," this word children, as it's used here in this passage, means if you were not just his offspring, but if you had also taken on his characteristics. Well, what was the characteristic of Abraham? He trusted God. In other words, he's telling them, "You guys think you're trusting God, but you aren't." And he goes on in the 41st verse, or no, the 40th verse. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." The last time we went over this, I didn't have time to go into it into much detail. I'll just bring it up right now, where they talk about that, you know, "we be not of fornication." What they're talking about, making reference to, is the fact that the word had gotten out that Joseph wasn't Jesus' daddy. And this is a slam at Jesus. "Yeah, we know your mama. You know, she messed around. You know, got with a Roman." That was a story that went around. Tradition says that she was accused of having relations with a Samaritan and all this other. So they say, we're not born of fornication. We're not like you, Jesus. You're a sinner. You were born in sin. We have one Father, even God. Boy, they should not have said that. Because Jesus came back, 42nd verse, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. What an awesome statement. They needed no more proof at that point concerning who he said he was. There's nothing left for him to say. He said, I proceeded forth and I came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In other words, I'm not here because of my choice. I'm here because I'm obedient to the Father, doing his works and will. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Now let me rephrase that. Why isn't this clicking with you people? I'll answer my own question. It's because you've got a sin nature on the inside and you can't handle the truth. There's no place for the truth in you. In the 44th verse, now look at this. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This, all of what we just read, tells you exactly what happened 1 year ago. They did the works of their father. And they did it in the name of God. They had a sin nature, and they were so blinded by that sin nature, they believed this is something that they should do. Now, if you think about this, there's not one person in this room. When I was lost, before I was born again, I would never have thought of doing anything like that. Part of it had to do with the way my parents raised me. When I did bad, they spanked me. I had a concept of right and wrong, even though I wasn't born again. I had a concept of right and wrong. Some of you can relate to that too. I would never have thought of doing things like that. But I still had a sin nature. I still had a nature, you know, like my father. Same way as these terrorists. But the difference is this. They were raised in a culture where they were trained to go deeper into their sin nature. And because they went deeper into that sin nature, they became more and more blinded. And the more blinded they became, the more it made sense to get in a jet and fly it into a building and kill as many people as you can. It's the same thing that happened with Hitler. It's the same thing that happened with Stalin. It's the same thing with Saddam Hussein. It's the same thing with any others that you would want to add to this list all through history. Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, any of them. It's all the same. All the same. And here's what's interesting. Before we got born again, we had the same capacity to do those things. It's just that we grew up in a society that didn't train us along the sin nature. We grew up in a society that had a type of reflection of God. I mean, our money says in God we trust. If you grew up in school back when I did, I mean, we said the Pledge of Allegiance when we were there. We even, I think in like first and second grade, we even said the Lord's Prayer. Well, even though there were Christians, the non-Christians were involved, like the teachers doing this, there was a concept. Are you with me? It was, in a sense, it was kind of like the Jews under the law. I mean, they had a sin nature, but they had the law. Well, we had a sin nature, but we had a concept of godliness that was enforced upon us even by the laws of this country. It's against the law to kill, all right? But the terrorists, and not just those that flew into that tower, but any of them, they grow up being trained to tap into the sin nature. And this is going to be the result. Every now and then, we hear of cases where people have done that in this country. The John Wayne Gacy's, the Jeffrey Dahmer's, things like that. The people that decide to kill their children. I mean, you don't just wake up one day. Even if you have a sin nature, in this country, you don't just wake up one day and say, gosh, I think I'll murder all five of my kids. It just doesn't happen. you have to be sliding deeper and deeper into that sin nature, and that's going to be the result. It doesn't matter who you are. You could live in a jungle, and that sin nature could be trained to cut people's heads off. It's the same no matter where you are. We have a difficult time grasping the concept of it here in this country because we live in this country. But in other countries that are geared more toward the sin nature, this is the kind of stuff that you're going to see. And if we hadn't tapped into the grace of God, who knows where we'd be today? Thank God for His grace. Thank God for the fact I made a choice to tap into His grace. But I'll tell you this right now, that grace is available in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Iraq, in every country in this world. That same grace is available. And that's why it's so important for us to do everything we can to get the message of that grace into the ears of those people. Doesn't mean they're all going to accept it. We know that. But at least we can try. And so Jesus, essentially, in this story in John chapter 8, He's describing what took place 1 year ago. Now look over in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, when Paul was writing here, we'll kind of jump in the middle of it. He made a statement in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning what was given to the Jews, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Well, you know, for a long time, I thought what that meant was they were excusing or accusing each other. You know, one person accusing or excusing the other. It's not what he's talking about. Remember, see, we can read the Bible and we can read about the law because we have the Bible and we can read about the law. Gentiles did not have that luxury. They did not go to Jewish school as little boys growing up. They weren't allowed to do that. Now, we know that there were Gentiles who became interested in the Jews and wanted to worship the same God, but across the board, generally speaking, the Gentiles didn't have a clue what was going on here. And Paul says, if the Gentiles, who never even had the law, all of a sudden start living in accordance with the righteousness of the law, and they do it by nature, not because they've got some stones looking them in the face, he says you've got to understand the reason that they do that is because what had been on the stones has now been written on the inside of their hearts. And the reason for that is because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled on the inside of them because they've been born again. And he says, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. To kind of paraphrase what he's saying here, he's saying, because they have a nature on the inside that is the nature of God, in other words, they've been born again, they start living according to the righteousness of the law because they've had a change of nature. They're Gentiles, they never had the law, but they're living like they've got the law. The reason for that is because of the change on the inside. And now that they've had that change on the inside, as they are thinking, I'll give you an example. Should I cheat on my wife or should I not cheat on my wife? The new nature begins to speak up and say, that's not a good thought. And Mr. Gentile says, you know, it's funny, but 2 weeks ago, it didn't bother me one bit to carry on with Sweetie Pie over here. But now all of a sudden, just the thought of doing such a thing bothers me. And I don't want to do that anymore. I feel so dirty inside just because I even thought I might want to do that. Paul's saying, it's because they're born again. On the inside, they have a conscience that's birthed out of that new nature, and that conscience works, if you will, conviction over what they're thinking about doing. See, You don't have the nature of God on the inside of you. You don't have that conscience. In this country, we understand somewhat about that from the perspective of our laws. Our laws say, if you kill someone and we catch you, you're going to jail. So, theoretically, we won't kill. Not because it's right or wrong, but because we don't want to go to jail. And if we thought we could kill and not go to jail, we'd do it. And that happens all the time, does it not? And then the people get caught. However, it's what you do even when you know you can't get caught or probably won't get caught. That nature on the inside of you is going to say something like, wait a minute, that pencil belongs to your boss. Yeah, but we've got 5,000 employees and 500,000 pencils in this place. They're not going to miss this one. And that nature on the inside says, I don't care if the cost of that pencil comes out to be 1/100th of a penny. That's not yours. Don't take it. But I took one last week. That's right, because last week you didn't have me on the inside of you. Now you're born again. And God wouldn't do that. And so now you don't take the pencil. Now we know that we have the ability to override that. We know we can do that. But we've got something on the inside of us that wasn't there before. And he talks about the Gentiles, using them as an example. If he had used the Jews as an example, it wouldn't have had the same kind of an impact to the people hearing this. But he's saying, hey, listen, the Gentiles have the ability to live in a way that you couldn't, Jews. And they didn't even have the law. And the reason for that is because they've had a change on the inside. We've had a change on the inside. And the more people that have changes on the inside, are going to be fewer people flying planes into buildings and blowing up buildings and doing all this kind of stuff. Let me show you another passage here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus was having a real powerful discourse, very heated discourse, if you will, with the religious leaders. In verse 1, he said, verse 2, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, the short and sweet of what he's saying here is, look, these guys are in a position of authority. Whether you people like it or not, they are in a position of authority. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Then if you jump over, to make a long discourse short, verse 23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, Jesus was saying, yeah, you guys are going through a lot of form and formality to impress the people, to make them think that you're very religious, but when it comes to the very heart and soul of what the law was all about, you guys don't give a rip about that. And you're going about doing everything that is just completely opposite of what the law is supposed to do. And because of your position of authority over the people, you keep throwing out God and Jehovah and law. He says, but you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Behind closed doors, you're doing everything you tell them not to do. Openly, you put on a show. That's exactly what's going on. What happened a year ago? Exactly what happened. They put on a show, a religious show called God. The religion, obviously we know the difference, a religion of Islam, but I mean the world doesn't have a clue about all this. God had us do that. No, he didn't. You guys just wanted to kill. Had nothing to do with God, and you know it had nothing to do with God. You just want to kill because you do the works of your father. You need a change of nature on the inside. Why don't you get alone and talk to the God that you say that you serve? You haven't done that, obviously, because if you were of God, you wouldn't want to kill us, now would you? Which is exactly what Jesus said back over there in John chapter 8. And so Jesus is identifying the hypocrisy of the Jews, but the same thing is going on today. And that's why it's not so much that there's a lot of talk about revenge. We've got to understand, as the body of Christ, if we use the word revenge, all right, and that's not the best word to use, we'll just use it though. When it comes to revenge, we as the body of Christ are really the only ones in the greater position of exercising revenge. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. In other words, we're warring against the kingdom of the devil that has worked against those folks in those other countries and blinded them to the truth and led them to believe that what they're doing is the right thing to do. And so, I'm not saying that military force is always the wrong thing. Please don't misunderstand. But what I am saying is this. Can you imagine what would happen if we as the body of Christ collectively began taking a stand against a lot of these things that are going on? You know, instead of complaining about the drug problem, why don't we do warfare, spiritually speaking, against those devils that are driving people to do the drugs? You see what I'm saying here? We can fuss and complain about all kinds of things. You know, people complain about you got a drug problem, you got civil rights problems, you've got these kind of problems here and those kind of problems there. And we all know those things exist, do we not? But man didn't come up with these things by himself. We've had help along the way. And it's because people with a sin nature were influenced by the father of the sin nature, if you will. And they're doing his lusts and his works. And as the body of Christ, here we are. We've had deposited into us the very life and the nature of God, His ability, His power, His authority. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got that anointing abiding on the inside of us. We have the ability to effect change. Now, we know that if we look in the Bible, prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Bad things are coming. But until then, we can rule and reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. And we can effect change. We have that ability to do it. Let's look at another place here. If you look over in Luke chapter 4. You know, I heard somebody make the statement, If the Christians who perished 1 year ago had been walking with God the way they should, they wouldn't have been killed. Meaning, they would have been warned ahead of time. And they would have been able to avoid it. Let's play with that for a moment. Because there were reports of Christians who said they had a real sense not to go to work this day, or to go to work a different way, or to do something, that they really sensed a strong urging to do something different than they normally did. And if they had done what they normally did, they would have been in the building and so on and so forth and would have died. Well, let's be honest, kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, why did God warn them and not the others? Is it possible that the others were so spiritually insensitive they couldn't hear the voice of the Lord and He was trying to tell them? I mean, we could probably debate that all night long now, couldn't we? Well, I do know this. It is possible to avoid impending disaster. And there is a scriptural foundation for that. One of the things that I do not subscribe to is that when a Christian dies, you know how people say, well, I guess their work on earth was done. a 25-year-old on fire for God Christian gets killed in a car wreck, and you're telling me that their work on earth was done? Where do we come off with that? Where do we get this? Well, I want you to see something in Luke chapter 4. Now Jesus, he's preaching, and this is where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me," and so forth. And we're not going to read the entire passage. You can do it later on. It really starts in verse 16. Well, as he's sharing with the people, he got to the place where he said some things that they did not like at all. Now remember, they're in church. Okay? And look what happens. Verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city." Now stop right there. They thrust him out. They physically accosted Jesus. They grabbed him, I don't know how, but physically they thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill. Now stop right there. The word "led," it makes it sound like they're saying, "Come on, Jesus, let's go to the brow of the hill." No. The word "led," probably we should substitute, "they dragged him, forced him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So here's the situation. Jesus is preaching this great sermon. He's letting the people know the time has come, folks. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled through me. The Messiah that you've been talking about, here I am. Well, they didn't like everything that he said. That's not exactly how he said it. The whole congregation rises up and they charged him. They grabbed a hold of him. They drag him out of the church. Now, I'm taking some liberties here, but I can imagine Jesus maybe trying to jerk away from them. Whether he did or whether he didn't, bottom line is, they dragged him out of the church, through the city, out of the city, to the hill. I mean, they're getting to the place where they were going to throw him headlong. Now, if you know anything about the customs back then, this is exactly what they did prior to stoning someone. They would throw them over a hill. The person would land with an impact at the bottom of the hill. It would knock the breath out of them and stun them so that they couldn't jump up and run away. And while they're laying there trying to recover their senses, they start throwing the stones down and crushing them with the stones to kill them. This is what they're going to do with Jesus. I mean, it doesn't say stoning here, but at least we know they were going to throw him. Now, trust me, if they were just going to kick him out of the church, they'd have thrown him out the church, right? Out the synagogue. So they had other things in mind. But it says, he walked through the midst of them and went his way. What happened? I mean, they had their hands on him. They dragged him out of the church. They dragged him out of the city. They're taking him to the hill to throw him down. And all of a sudden, he just walks on. Just walks through the midst of them and leaves. How'd that happen? And if it happened for him, then why couldn't something like that happen for us? I don't stand here and profess that I have all the answers. I don't. But I can tell you this. And those of you that heard all those messages on the resident anointing, this is an example of the kind of protection that it can afford for someone. Because Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, we were born again, God loved us as much as God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves us the same way He loves Jesus. Jesus died for us on the cross. So what happened? What took place here? Well, I believe I have a glimpse, a glimmer, a little bit of an insight what took place here. It's over in Psalm 91. Turn over. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, it's my belief, and I don't say this lightly, it's my belief that we in the body of Christ have not yet begun to tap in to Psalm 91. And I believe, and you don't have to go along with this, it's okay. I believe that on that day that those people dragged Jesus out to throw him over the hill, we're seeing Psalm 91 in action. I believe that. And I'm going to take this even a step further. I do believe it's possible more lives could have been saved a year ago if more people understood the fullness of Psalm 91. Please, please, don't think I am creating weird doctrine here. I'm just saying I can't deny what I'm seeing here in this chapter. I can't. It's here. And I can't deny what I see having taken place in the life of Jesus. And I firmly believe that there are a lot more people that could be alive, not just from a year ago, but Oklahoma City. I mean, all kinds of things. I really believe this. If more Christians, I can't expect believers to tap in, or unbelievers to tap into this, but if more Christians began to tap in to what this chapter is really talking about and seeing it in action in the life of Jesus, I truly believe more lives could be saved in a lot of different areas. And not just the lives of Christians, but the lost too. I believe that if we tap into something like this, we're going to be able to have life-saving impact on the lives of the lost. Let's just play what if for a moment. What if there were more Christians who had tapped into the anointing of Psalm 91 one year ago? How many more lives could have been saved? I'll say this, maybe none. Because, again, I don't have all the answers. I don't know if we will before we get to heaven. And even when we get to heaven, we might not be as interested in some of these answers and questions like we are right now. I don't know. But I do know this. I've got some provision in Psalm 91 that goes beyond just cute poetical words. This is God's word to us in the body of Christ. I mean, even Satan quoted from this, did he not? I mean, he didn't word for word it, but he paraphrased some things when he was talking with Jesus. He said, jump down. Hey, the angels, they'll keep you. Came right from here. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it's possible maybe the devil has a little bit better understanding of this than even what a lot of Christians do. But I will say, what happened a year ago, it was a terrible, terrible tragedy. And in no way, shape, or form would I ever want to say anything that would sound like I am belittling what happened there or any other, the Pentagon or any other things that have taken place. But we have a word from God that includes protection, provision, and deliverance, among many other things here. And I say that if we in the body of Christ will continue to press deeper into our relationship with God, the reality of such promises as recorded in Psalm 91 can become more manifest in our lives, to the point that we, not just from a spiritual standpoint, but I mean from a literal physical standpoint, we're going to begin rescuing more people. And on the other hand, from a maybe an odd standpoint here, in the long run, let's just say if somebody has to die, just work with me here on this, if somebody has to die, in a manner of speaking, isn't it better if it's a Christian than a lost person? Because if we die, like Paul said, man, we're going to be present with the Lord. But if a lost person dies, it's over. It's over. Man, I tell you, that has an impact on me. I don't want them to die. I really don't. I don't want the lost to die. Even an Osama bin Laden, I don't want him to die. I want him to know Jesus. I want what Jesus died for to become real in the lives of these people. That's what I want. But I thank God that no matter what happens, I still serve a risen Savior. He is alive. And because He's alive, I'm alive too. Praise God. And I'm going to live with Him forever and forever. And I want the world to hear this message. Praise God. And I still have the victory over the devil, no matter what goes on in this world. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you stand?